So last week I started a series entitled Ghosts. And it's a bit of a tongue-in-cheek artistic rendition for the theme of loneliness. And we realized very quickly that loneliness is universal, ubiquitous, common, an experience to every single person at some point in time. Many of us today might be experiencing that sense of loneliness. And last week we kind of entered into it from an expository perspective. We looked at 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 9 to 18. And specifically what that passage from Paul to Timothy had to teach us about loneliness. And we looked at it from three perspectives. And we kind of worked from verse 18 backwards. And this is what we found. Number one, that when you are lonely, it's important to know that satisfaction is guaranteed in Christ Jesus. And I don't mean that in some weird quasi-prosperity theology type of way, that whatever you desire, whatever you want, wealth is on its way, victory is right there for you right now, you just need to faith it. What I mean by satisfaction is guaranteed is that ultimately, when Christ comes back once again to fetch his bride, which hopefully you are a part of, all your loneliness, all your mental affliction, all your physical non or disability will be eradicated. And if you think that the word pleasure means earthly pleasure, you have not been satisfied to the eternal extent. When you get raptured up, and again I don't mean the word rapture as the actual rapture, but when you get raptured up by the presence of God in that final moment of his judgment and or blessing, some of you will be judged and not blessed. Some of you will be judged and not found wanting. You will be judged and blessed. And he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. It's at that point where satisfaction on every level will be leveled to you. Satisfaction is guaranteed to the believer. Secondly, from verse 16, we learned that we need to be gracious when we are lonely. You see, most of us fail when the temptation hits during a period of loneliness or aloneness. They're not exactly the same, but often are associated. We get bitter instead of better. And instead of blessing people, even when I feel that I'm not blessed with physical contact, with emotional support, with a steady set of friends, whatever it might be, I'm not very gracious. You've heard the old adage that says, hurt people, finish it for me, hurt people. And what we don't repair, we repeat. And so you've got to learn the skill and the art by the power of God, of course, to be very gracious in the time when you are lonely. Paul does this and he exhorts Timothy to do it as well. And then point number three, which was grow. In your period of loneliness, use it to serve the kingdom. Grow in service. Grow in spirit. Of course, grow in being gracious and generous, but grow. And understand the difference, and we major on this last week, between solitude versus loneliness. You will go through periods of solitude where you will be alone. And maybe even feel as if there's no one really beside you. It could just be the changing of the guard. What I mean by that is, at some point in the future, I'm going to be elucidating on this a bit more from the scriptures, friendship. But we have got friends who fulfill different types of functions. Some friends are for a season. Some friends are for a lifetime. Some friends are for a purpose. And other friends are just because they happen to share the same space. You wouldn't seek that person out, and they wouldn't seek you out, if they didn't share the same context. We are neighbors only because we live in the same street. We are not neighbors in the Jesus sense because we are consciously going out to be neighborly. And you need to understand that sometimes God changes the God. Sometimes He rearranges the puzzle of your life socially so that you can get to where He needs you to be. That's called solitude. And solitude sometimes is a conscious decision, hopefully by God and also by His servant, you or me. And we say, okay, God, what are you doing? There's not a lot of people around me right now. All the other voices have been drained out. I can use this time to my profit, hopefully the kingdom's extension. Let me hear what God is saying. So, guaranteed satisfaction, be gracious, and be growing. Today I want to expose a few more things about loneliness and answer the question from one passage only. What do I do when I am lonely? So I've given you a few points already, but I want to be a little bit more specific, a little more succinct in this. And for that, I need to read a long passage to you. Please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm reading from the New International Version. You know the story very well. This is Elijah fleeing from Queen Jezebel. Just to give you some context, this is right after he competes in the reality show of the day, which is Choose Your God. And these two prophets, well, there's 400 on one side and then one prophet on the Jehovah side. And they go through this little competition and it's winner takes all. And we're not talking about $1 million here. We're talking about your life. We're not even talking about pink slips here, like Greece style, where you race and whoever wins gets your car. This is not the Fast and the Furious. This is the dead or alive. If you win, you literally take it all. And so he goes through the great challenge of this type of competition. And it has eternal consequences, of course. He wins the competition by even making it harder for himself. In other words, they've got to put up an altar, build an altar. They've got to slay an animal. In the case of Elijah, it's a bull, a huge bull. He cuts that bull up, places that bull on the altar, and then has to light that altar, not with a match, not even with some other accelerant, but from the God itself. And so the 400 prophets of Baal dance, cut themselves, try to coerce, manipulate, and force their deity, who's not a real deity at all, to send down fire from heaven. Nothing comes. Elijah, being very brazen and very confident and very fearless at this point, says, I tell you what, you guys can do. I'll give you a few hours, a day or two. You do what you need to do. And then he comes out, he says, you know what? I'm so confident that my God is the real God. Why don't you take some water, which is a scarce commodity, sounds almost like Cape Town 2019, and wet the wood. Pour wood right around it, which obviously would make it more difficult to catch flame. And eventually, God opens his mouth, speaks a word of incineration, and fire from heaven comes down. The heavens open up. And flames, not tongues of flames that makes you speak in other languages, flames that consumes and burns to ash, consumes that sacrifice. Elijah then marches the 400 prophets down to the river, and I'm sure he must have had some help, because the last time I checked, killing 400 people personally is very difficult. And he slays the 400 prophets, winner takes all. This is what happens immediately after. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. In other words, kill you by the sword. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Just by the way, that verse is key. "I'm no better than my ancestors." He was absolutely correct. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. I'm waiting for an anointed businessman, a Christian, to develop a fuel like this. My car can run for 40 days and 40 nights. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, second time, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, not having learned much, "I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. Please say amen. So, some of my points, or the pertinent points, are all on display for you. So let me start there. Running will make you tired. Elijah has just gone through the greatest spiritual and political victory of that age of Israel's existence. As most things are, there's nothing that operates in a silo. Everything is connected to something. In fact, Jesus was killed by a religious system that had very strong ties to keeping a political equilibrium. Let's not shake the boat. Let's not rock society too much. Let's not be radical. And so the radicals and the Essenes and the Zealots were all fighting for a political Israel to be set free from oppression politically. With religious fervor, were all people on the outskirts of that society. And if the political power found you, they would torture you and they would eliminate you, they'd kill you. Elijah's context was no different. He understood that to be a prophet is very often to be in retaliation, in obstinate standing against power. I maintain that nothing has changed. If I am to be a poet for God, a prophet of His truth, a preacher of His word, then very often I will stand in opposition to power. I will call our government to justice. I will speak integrity in a land of corruption. And when you do that, you place yourself in opposition to people who can harm you. And Elijah is in that position. But what makes this completely silly is that Elijah has firsthand experienced the power of God through miraculous sign and wonder. I don't know if there's any of you who have experienced God opening up the heavens and then on your behalf winning the game for you on this level. There's very few people who can say this. Noah would be one of them, who goes through a protracted period of building an ark, a big boat, that God tells him to do, and everybody makes fun of him. And then he's vindicated on the day the heavens open up, and this time not fire, but water rains down. Not long after that, fire is produced from the earth up. Everything explodes. Volcanoes erupt. And he experiences with his family the miraculous saving power of God. In that winner takes all game, Noah and his family wins. There's hardly any other story in the Bible that compares. But you've just seen with your own eyes. You maybe were so close to that altar when the fire came down. You know, some of you don't know this, but I make a mean pizza. When I went to seminary many, many years ago from, well, my days were standard 7, grade 9, I worked in the restaurant industry and I worked extremely hard. I was telling someone the other day we had 100 kilogram vats of flour that I needed to turn into pizza dough with my arms. And so don't fight with me, okay? These are pizza arms, I mean, yeah. And so these days we've got machines for all of that. I was the machine 20 years ago. 25 years ago. And so, when you get too close to that pizza oven, and this has happened to me before, I singed my eyebrows a few times in that pizza oven. You know, sometimes you want to, you know, the customers are waiting for their product and you want to speed up the process, and what we would do is use a mixture of paraffin and petrol, throw it over the hood if it was taking too long to burn. You know, and if you throw just too much over, it's an industry secret, but if you throw too much in, man, that fire shoots right out of the oven. That happened to me a few times, and I was known as Two-Face for a while. Elijah probably was that close. When the fire from heaven came down, it singed his eyebrows. It singed the hair on his arm. He experienced, felt, was injured by the very miracle of God. And a few days later, he's running from a woman who has political power. Folks, is it this Wednesday? We are voting. Tonight we are gathering at the Claremont Methodist Church. I'm rounding up the program tonight for the last section to pray for wisdom on how to vote and who to vote for. I don't want to tell you what I'm going to share now because I'm hoping that you'll join me there tonight. But I want to tell you that you need to take your voting seriously. And I'm not going to tell you which party to vote for because I don't even know. But I can tell you this. God needs to be a big part of that decision. So here's the construct that I'm going to share in a little bit more detail. I only got 3 minutes to share it in. You've got to ask three questions when voting, when engaging political power through the voting process. What's best for me? And that's not always a great question, because what's best for you might not be what's best for the country. The second one, in tension with the first one, is what's best for the community? And again, that there's some tension there, because what's best for the community, which is diverse and multifaceted, might not be what's best for you. And you've got to make a decision based on the tension between those two questions. And then there's a third one in the triumvirate of questions that determines who you vote for. What's best for God? Because you're a Christian. And I wish it was that simple to say, well, just vote for the Christian parties. It's not necessarily that simple. Somewhere in the mix of your experience and your thinking and your spirituality, as you meditate and pray over those three questions, somewhere you find an answer. And just because you didn't vote for the party that wins, doesn't necessarily mean that your vote wasn't godly. Because God knows what the percentages need to be. God knows who needs to be in parliament just to make sure that the mechanisms of accountability are right. So please use that right and responsibility wisely on Wednesday. But here you've got Elijah experiencing this miracle of God, and a few days later he's running away from a woman with political power. It speaks to the context of today, with so many preachers, men and women of God, and just Christians in general, who fear God but fear man in political power even more. I read an account on Facebook, I think it was Ronnie that put it on Facebook, of a pastor in Burkina Faso who was killed with quite a few of his church members. And Islamic terrorists came in, shot a few of them, and then before they killed the pastor, they riddled him with bullets apparently. Before they did that, they gave him the option to convert to Islam. Short end of it, he said, kill me now, but I will not let go of Jesus. And so I want to ask you, that when you are facing power, no matter what power it is, but in this case it is political power, and it is toxic political power. Not toxic like we have today, just where they kind of siphoning off the billions into the trillions and repurposing money for themselves. It's toxic in that when you speak out, you die. When you challenge the prevailing god of mammon in our society, you die. We need people willing to die and not run. So here's the thing. Running is going to make you tired. Stop running. Face your enemy. Deal with the consequences. Satisfaction is guaranteed. For me to die is Christ. And for me to live is gain. Not just gain for me, but gain for the people I'm in community with. Gain for my two sons. Gain, I hope, for my wife. She might be praying. Go to Christ. So everyone, if you cast your eye to the screen, has a thing, has a person, or has a context that they're running from. Some of you have an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend that you run from. You know, you're sitting in a restaurant, and here this ex-boyfriend walks in, or ex-girlfriend, that you were dick for lief on. And they dumped you. You didn't dump he or her. And they walk in, and all of a sudden you want to hide your face. You don't know where, you can't even speak words properly. All of a sudden you're speaking gibberish. You're running from a person, someone who doesn't even like you. He's setting the agenda for your emotional calmness. It's not right. Stop running. Face it. Confront it. And deal with it. Some of you are running from a thing. I don't know what it is, but I can tell you what my thing was. I was about 5 years old when Nashua went through an advertising campaign on TV and in print, and they used Orson Welles. And some of you might remember Orson Welles. And he had this deep baritone voice. But then they also used in the Sunday Times version of their print campaign a massive gorilla face. Putting, what was Nashua's tagline? I can't, putting you first. Am I right? Yeah, something like that. And it was at the bottom there. And that combined with the voice of the TV ad just scared me. So to this day, when I see a gorilla, or someone that looks like a gorilla, so forgive me, right? I just get scared. Right? I'm like, you know, that voice just brings something up in me. I run from a thing that has got no real power over me. Some of you are running from a context. And that's why you are lonely. Whenever the right set of circumstances get together, you fear and you run. For some of you, it could be just being social in a group of more than four. And all of a sudden, I'm socially awkward. I need to get out of here. For some of you, let's just be honest, it's church. And the moment I'm in church, I feel I need to get away. Face it. Deal with it. Overcome it. You've got the resources in Christ Jesus. Point number two. So, running is going to make you tired. Point number two is this. After success comes loneliness. Now, I want to tell you that God has designed it this way. You see, how do you beat the miracle, the sign and the wonder that God had performed at this great trial between who is the right God? It's unbeatable. When you get a high of victory like that, and now you come back down to normality, my goodness, it is a crash. It is the ultimate downer. No wonder normal feels depressing. But you cannot function in the fire from heaven on a day-to-day basis. You cannot function every day with a miraculous sign and wonder. It's not designed to do that. It's not designed to sustain you. It's designed to testify to the one true valid God. And if you think that that's there to sustain you, it's not. The Spirit living inside you who testifies to that one true valid God, that great miracle sustains you. That's why if you don't see and you never experience, you have been given the gift of presence, which gives you the gift of faith, which gives you the gift of belief, and that sustains you. After success comes loneliness. Just on a little side point, there are two broad reasons why people get lonely. The one is there's a hole in your life. Someone who was very close is no longer there. That could be an end of a relationship. The boyfriend is no longer the boyfriend. The girlfriend is with someone else. Divorce, death of a spouse, death of a loved one. And so you feel lonely. You're not alone, but you feel lonely. You've gotten used to a normality that is now not the new normal. The second reason why you feel lonely is getting back to the context. You could have all the people who are close to you emotionally and socially around you, but put yourself in a certain context and you just feel lonely. That'll be different for different people. It's important to note that Elijah had his servant with him. Elijah had the experience of God giving him victory in a very physical, seen, public manner. And yet he still fell into the depth and despair of loneliness. God designs it that way so that you do not put your trust in physical victory, but you put your trust in God. That's why Paul has the unction to say you are more than a conqueror. Because you might be fighting battles, and you hopefully are doing it in the power of God, but it is Jesus who wins the battle for you. And he's done it at the cross, and he's done it at the resurrection. You simply yield his sword. You don't have to do much, because he's done most of it. So what not to do? The first thing I want to say is don't torture yourself. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I've got two books on my shelf at home, which are torture methods of the medieval time period. And the two things that loneliness and depression lead to, or the symptoms of it, are two things that happen here to Elijah. And these are methods of torture. Number one, sleep deprivation. It's difficult to sleep. When you are lonely, you toss and you turn. Your mind isn't at ease. For some people, maybe a minority, the opposite is true. You sleep too much. And that's your mind saying, let me get away from my reality. Let me escape a little bit. But these are torture methods when you buy into this lonely ethic. So don't torture yourself. But let's get more specific. Number one, don't leave your servant behind. Elijah runs away from Jezebel because he believes that there are people after him. And there are. But this is a man who's just seen God deliver him, and he hasn't got the faith to believe that God can deliver him from political power. He believes on the religious plane, yes, he can. But on the political field, no, he can't. So he runs. I want you to know that God can deliver you in any sphere, in any context, and in any plane. Satisfaction guaranteed. But don't leave your servant behind. This was his one companion. This was the heir to the mantle of prophet of Israel. This was his closest being that shared everything with him, right down to the money and the food and the water. And he leaves this guy behind. When you are lonely, do not leave those who are close to you behind. There are people that want to serve you. There are people that want to help you. Don't leave them behind. Take them with you. Number two, don't get so negative and give up. Elijah over here, he prays to die. Lord, take my life now. God is saying, no, I'm not done with you yet. And that's not the type of prayer that you should be praying. You should be praying, Lord, give me the strength to face Jezebel. Which is where he ends up, by the way, because God sends him to anoint the new king, which by implication means that Ahaz and Jezebel are done and dusted. They are gone. So don't get so negative that you give up and even ask God to take you away. Number three, don't eat and not sleep. Again, torturing yourself. There's a rhythm of life that God has given humanity, which is eat at the right time, sleep at the right time. And don't skip on that. One of the greatest physical and mental afflictions facing humanity today is lack of sleep. It plays tricks with your mind, wreaks havoc with your emotions, and sends your spirit into a dispirited place. Do not eat and not sleep. Number four, which we close with, and this ends up with our third point of last week's sermon. Don't miss the voice and the presence of God. Even if you get the answer wrong, like Elijah did, his vision and his eyes could not see what God was wanting to show him. Again, a miraculous sign and wonder. The rocks break. The eruptions from the volcano takes place. Fire comes. The wind comes. And God is not in any of it, even though he causes it. But he's in the whisper of solitude. Use that time to grow. Do not miss what God is saying. Folks, I want to ask you, what is God saying to you this morning? You might not be lonely in the terms that I've just expressed it. You might not be alone in the way that I've defined it. But what is God saying to you? How has he placed his finger on your life? What is this nagging thing that you just can't get rid of? Maybe it's the call to repentance. Maybe it's a call to action. Maybe it's an encouragement to be more communal. Whatever it is, listen to that voice. Then to those who are lonely, and quite a few stood for prayer last week, who had the courage and the vulnerability and the sense of space and time to say, pray for me. I am lonely. Whether it's the thing I'm running from, whether it's the person I'm running from, or whether it's just the context, pray for me. But I want to ask you, what is God saying to you, even in your time of loneliness? Listen to the voice of God. If you want a definition of Christian spirituality, here it is. Listen to God. Respond to God. Even if you respond not right, like Elijah did, God's grace is sufficient for you. And he will move you to the place that he needs you to be in. But flow with him. Go with him. Submit to him. Close your eyes, bow your head. Very quickly, I don't mean to place this urgency unnecessarily on you, but I want to pray for you again. And again, acknowledgement is a rite of passage. It is a sign to yourself that I am serious about this. I need God to intervene, and I need God to speak to me. I need God to satisfy this yearning in my soul. If you need God's intervention, if you need to hear God speak with that voice that is nothing more than a whisper, you stand right now where you are, and I'd like to pray for you. Don't be shy. And if you stood last week and you need to travail even more and say, well, I haven't quite got it, that's what the church is here for. We ain't going nowhere. We can pray for you every Sunday, every single day. Remy, lovely to see you, my brother. There's more that should be standing. I don't want to get overly spiritual, but there's someone who's feeling very isolated. And God wants to touch you this morning. And I would love to see God achieve His purpose in your life. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor for your word. And I want to pray specifically, dear Lord Father, for that person or persons who are feeling isolated, who are feeling removed from the main economy of life. And I pray, dear Lord, that you ring your word through in their hearts, that you'd never leave them nor forsake them. You have given us institutions and social mechanisms, dear Lord Father, marriage, family, friendship, church, ecclesia, to meet the needs of society for Christians and humanity. And I pray that we would plug in and not miss the whisper of God in these places. I want to pray, dear Lord Father, for those who are standing. And I pray that you meet them again at the point of their need. And I pray that you would be an ever-present help in their time of need. And I ask, dear Lord Father, that they would listen and hear the whisper of God. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Worship team, please come up.